Our scripture reading for this morning is found beginning in Matthew chapter 11. So let me turn there now. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how they might destroy him. Jesus was aware of this. He withdrew from them, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we come to you humbly in prayer, because you are the God who created the heavens and stretched them out like a curtain, and who unfolded the earth with your word. And Lord, you created the living things on it, and you gave them life and breath. You have done this. So we come to you humbly as your creatures to praise your name. Not only that, Lord, you are the God who will not share glory with anything. No graven image, no other thing except you deserve the glory of Creator God. You are the God who speaks history before it happens, and you bring it to pass just as you said it would. You are the God of the universe from beginning to end, and we come before you humbly to praise you. And you are the God who goes out like a mighty warrior to spread your name and your renown across the face of the earth. And you have conquered darkness and death through the death of your Son, Jesus. And we come this morning to praise your holy name. Father, you are God, and we are the sheep of your pasture. And so we come to praise you this morning. Lord, I ask and pray that you would give our souls rest from the weariness of living in a broken world. I pray that we would come once again, fresh and anew, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our servant and our Savior, that we would take his yoke upon us because it is light and easy. Lord, I pray this morning, if there is anyone burdened here, that you would take that yoke of burden and place upon them the yoke that Christ bought on Calvary, the easy yoke. So, Lord, comfort hearts today. And Lord, as we think about the servant, who is the Son, who is our Savior, would you allow us to sing for joy this morning? Lord, would you place a song of joy in our hearts this morning, we ask and pray. A song of salvation, a new song. Would you allow us to take the name of Jesus upon our lips and lift him up on high? We praise you and ask that you would put a song into our hearts, for that's what you created us for. Father, I come before you this morning and ask for those who are hurting and ill this morning, those who might be physically sick. We know, Lord, that there are people in our congregation who are hurting physically. Would you please take care of them? Their bodies are weak, and let them know that you are the good shepherd and the great physician who will take care of them. Father, we know that there are hearts that are hurting this morning, hearts because of loss and because of sin and destruction. Lord, we ask that your comfort would be with them this morning, the comfort of Christmas, the comfort of a Savior. Lord, we ask that you would be with those who are traveling, that you would give them safety and bring them back to us soon. Lord, we thank you so much for the time that we have to praise you. And would you remind us once again of why we gather together and the importance of that, to focus our heart and our life on you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this day, for it is the day that you have made. Now bless us and keep us as we study your word. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are continuing on this second Sunday of Advent through the book of Isaiah and seeing how Isaiah himself is predicting what is to come. And so if you would, take your copy of Scripture and turn back to Isaiah chapter 42. That's where we'll spend the bulk of our time together. And so with that said, I ask that you would stand, and I'm going to read the passage of Scripture under study this morning. So we're beginning with Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, and I will take you by the hand, and I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisons those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things now I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the deserts and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits, the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would take this word spoken by your prophet centuries ago and let it be fresh and new to us this morning. Lord, as we anticipate the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, let us see how the prophets of old foretold his coming and his salvation that he will bring. Lord, I pray that you would allow me to recede and allow your son Jesus to come forth in the power of the Spirit and to proclaim the message this morning. Lord, forgive me of my sins and my shortcomings, and let your Spirit reign. ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you're hanging around our house on Thanksgiving or before, what you won't hear, but every now and then will slip in, but for the most part, you will not hear a Christmas song until the Friday after Thanksgiving. Now, your house might be different, and every now and again, one slips in to our home as well. But when Friday comes, the floodgates of Christmas songs comes as well. It is the season to begin celebrating the birth of our Lord. Now, this Friday after Thanksgiving, we had the opportunity to go up into the Jemez Mountains. And on our way back, when we came back into radio and service, we heard a song. And this is on public radio. I think it was 95.5. They play Christmas songs when they're not playing commercials, right? But they were playing a Christmas song. And here I was. We were going down the road. And I just had a smile on my face because we were singing a Christmas song. And I think it was, Do You Hear What I Hear? Do you know that song? It's probably not the most theologically profound of songs. But the last line goes like this. The child, sleeping in the night, he will bring us goodness and light. And I just thought to myself, Christmas is the one time a year that the nation still sings about Jesus. They might not know what they're doing. They might not realize what they're doing. But it is the one time a year when the song spreads across the face of the land once again. Christians, we should be the first to sing and the loudest to sing at Christmas. And it's my aim this morning to call you to sing a new song again. And why should we sing a song at Christmas? The message of Isaiah 42 tells us why we shall sing. If you would take your outline, you will see the reasons that we sing. Number one, God has given us a servant. Number two, God has given us a Savior. Therefore, God has given us a song. Let us walk through this text of Scripture, a servant, a Savior, and a song. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, a servant. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Let me ask you this question. Why would that verse land on God's people like a quilt on a cold day? Why would it bring comfort and warmth and joy to God's people? Now, do you remember last week? The main message of Isaiah is proclamation of the people of God are in darkness. They are in darkness because they have rebelled against their God. They have followed and worshiped idols, and they have rebelled against his ways, and they have fallen far from the God that rescued them, and destruction is on the horizon. It's coming. Darkness will lead to destruction, and it will happen. 722, the capital of northern Israel, Samaria, will fall to the armies of Assyria. 150 years later, 586 BC, Jerusalem itself will fall, and the temple will be destroyed to Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. Darkness reigns, destruction is coming. And God whispers something in the midst of it, like a blanket on a cold day. Look. Look. Something's coming. I will send something after the darkness, after the destruction. What is it? I want you to look. Verse 1, behold, my servant. What are the characteristics of this servant that God describes? My servant whom I will uphold. My servant whom I will choose. I will uphold him, I will choose him, and I will delight in him. And I will put my spirit upon him. And he will bring forth justice, just like Don said this morning, a fullness of rich life among God's people to the nations. What will be the mission of God's chosen servant? He will bring justice to the nations, and we will soon see what that brings. But why should Christians lead the way in singing Christmas songs? Because in the very dark night of God's people, when destruction was right on the edge, God made a promise. I will send my servant. And when we sing a Christmas song, we are singing of God keeping his promise. Now you might say, what do you mean God keeping his promise and sending a servant? Would you hold your finger here in Isaiah chapter 42 and flip over to Matthew chapter 3. Now I chose Matthew because I've been in Matthew, but you could go to Mark or you could go to Luke or you could go to John and you would see the same thing happen. Who is this servant that God will send? That's the question we're answering. Matthew chapter 3 verse 13 shows us who this servant is. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, listen carefully, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Sound familiar? Who will be the servant upon whom God places his Spirit? Whom will be the servant that God will choose and God will uphold? Who will be the servant that God says of him, I am well pleased? None other than his Son, Jesus Christ. The servant will be God's Son, as we see here in Matthew chapter 3. And he will come to do God's will. God will uphold him. God makes it clear from the New Testament that Jesus is the servant of Isaiah 42. Now, when he comes, what will he do? How will he come? Back to Isaiah 42. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud, verse 2, or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he establish justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. You see, God's servant will be his Son. But remember this, his ways are not our ways. In 722, Samaria, the capital of northern Israel, fell to the ground, destroyed by the Assyrians. 586, Jerusalem fell, the walls were destroyed, the palaces burned, the temple itself was tore to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. Now, how do we know that that actually took place? Well, you actually read of it in the scriptures. That's how we know it took place. But did you know that in the desert sands of the Middle East, the archaeologists have dug up evidence of these destructions? Did you know that in Assyria, their capital was Nineveh, and in the palace of Nineveh, they had huge portraits on the wall of the palace of the destruction of Samaria in 722 BC. You can go to the British Museum this very day and look at the boastful pride of that kingdom that destroyed Samaria. Or if you were to go to Berlin, you would see a mock representation of the gates of Babylon, the Ishtar Gate. And on the gates of Babylon, you would see the conquering of Nebuchadnezzar and his army, the same man who conquered Jerusalem in 586 BC. You see, the worldly leaders will boast in what they do. But the Son, the servant, when he comes, look at verse 2. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He will not come with a boastful voice. Rulers of the earth delight in boasting about their accomplishments. And some things never change from ancient till now. But his ways are not our ways. And when he comes, he will not come to break even a bruised reed or put out a flickering wick. Look at verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Rulers of this earth do not hesitate to take the weak and use them for their own glory and purposes, to oppress them for their own good. So it was then, so it is today, but his ways is not our ways. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not snuff out a flickering wick. Also, he will not grow faint or grow weary. If you go and look at the kingdoms, or look for Nineveh and the kingdom of Assyria and Babylon today, you will find sand. And if you want to find evidence of those kingdoms, you will dig them up. And men like Tiglath-Pileser and Salmaneser and Nebuchadnezzar have all gone the way of all men. They have died. And if you want to look at their stuff, you got to go to a museum. But he will not faint or grow weary. Rulers of this world faint. They grow weary. They pass from the earth. So it was then, so it is today. But his ways are not our ways. The servant will not be like that. Now here's the question. Why is that important to you? Why should that truth, these truths, these three truths, be important to you on this very day? I want to look at you in your eyes and talk to you as your pastor. Friends, maybe, just perhaps, there was a time in your life where the sin and the darkness of this world had bruised you, and you were that close to being broken. Maybe there was a time when you felt like a candle that was flickering and about to go out because of the consequences of sins and choices that you have made. Perhaps it wasn't so long ago. Perhaps it's right now that you feel like you are on the brink of being broken and extinguished and put out when the servant comes. He has not come to destroy you, but to give you hope and peace and rest. How do I know this? Because that's exactly what happens when Jesus steps upon the scene. Hold your finger here in Isaiah 42 and watch where these scriptures are fulfilled. We read it as our scripture reading this morning in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, which is the longest Old Testament quotation in the Gospel of Matthew, he quotes these very verses. Look there with me once again at verse 17. It says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. So here Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah 42, what we just read. And we'll read it. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings forth justice and victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Now, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 42, but let me ask you this question, and this is the reason I read the broader context this morning for our scripture reading. What comes before the fulfillment? What is Jesus actually fulfilling in these passages? In chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. chapter 12. They are walking through the field. His disciples are hungry, and they eat. And he says, I am the Lord of Sabbath. Rest. Next episode in the synagogue. Is it good to do good on the day of rest, Sabbath? Oh, yes. Stretch forth your hand. And he does, and it's healed. What's going on here? What is Jesus fulfilling? He is the rest that our soul desires. And when you come to him, broken, today, he will not break you. When you come to him flickering because of sin, he will not extinguish you. When you come to him, he promises to give you rest. He is the true fulfillment of Sabbath rest. His ways are not our ways. So why do we sing at Christmas? Because God has given a servant who is his son, and his ways are not our ways. He has come to give us rest. Now, point number two, as we move from the servant's son, what happens? Will he really give us rest? And how will he bring about this rest? Or maybe in your mind, you're saying this, Pastor, that just sounds too good to be true. If I come to Jesus, will he really give me rest? And I love how Isaiah and God through Isaiah tells you absolutely he will give you rest. He says, verse 5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out and who spread the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to his people and spirit who walk in it. I am the creator. I give life. And if I say I'm going to give you rest, I will do it. And he has done it. How will he do it? How will the servant son give God's people rest? Now we move to point number two. He will be a savior. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever accidentally overheard a conversation that you were not supposed to be a part of? Yeah. And now most of the time we walk away from that and we say something like this. I wish I hadn't heard that, right? But every now and again, we walk away from that conversation saying, you know, I didn't know they felt that way, and I didn't know they were struggling like that. I understand what's going on better because by God's providence, I was able to overhear that conversation. That's exactly what happens in verse 6 and 7. God Almighty the Father speaks to the servant's son and tells him what he will do for him and what the servant will do for God's people, and we have the privilege of overhearing the conversation between the Father and the servant's son. That's verse 6 for us. Let us listen in and hear what God says. Verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand, and I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations. Do you see it? First, God gives promises to the servant son. He says, I am Yahweh, the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. God Almighty is calling the servant son for a mission, for a purpose. By the way, that word you there is singular. So it's not everybody. It's just the servant son that he is calling in righteousness here. And then the promise number one is, I will call you in righteousness. Promise number two, I will take you by the hand and keep you. Can you imagine that? Christ walking through life, ups and downs. And this is the promise of the Father to the Messiah. I'm going to keep you and take care of you every step of the way. Those are the promises. And look at this, the provision. What will you be, son, servant? Look at verse 6 again. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations. What? What is God saying to his servant son? I will give you as a covenant. How? What's going on here? What's going on here? Friends, God is letting us listen in to the conversation between the Father and the Son, and he says, you are going to be their Savior. How? I will be a covenant for them. And you say, what do you mean by that? How will he be a covenant? He will be the one who cuts the covenant that brings God's people back to God. When will he do this, you say? On the night which he was betrayed, Jesus said this. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. How can this servant's son be a savior, a covenant for the people? Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had dinner with his disciples. Not any old dinner, the Passover dinner. And now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, and here's the words, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. How will the servant son be a savior? He will shed his blood to bring God and his people back together again. So friend, why do we sing at Christmas? Because God has given a servant who is his son who will be a sacrifice for forgiveness of our sins. We have a song to sing. The covenant is in his blood. Now, what happens when a person trusts this servant, son, savior for the sacrifice of their sins? It is like a prisoner who is set in solitary confinement in the darkness of a dungeon, hearing the word that you are going to be set free, hearing the word that you are going to be forgiven. And you are going to see the light of day. Back to Isaiah 42. Listen how the Savior Son will set the prisoner free. Verse 7. To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. Can you imagine it? A person out of solitary confinement hears the keys rattle and the door opens and they're let out of the prison. And for the first time in years, they smell the fresh air of freedom. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. But now I see. And I love that little bridge that was written that goes with Isaiah 42. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. We have a song to sing. Why? Because God gave his servant, who was a son, who was our Savior, who's a sacrifice, who forgives us of our sins. We will be the first to sing at Christmas. And that's exactly what God says. But before he does, you might be saying, really? Could it be true that God himself will bring us to himself through his son? And God, what does God say in return? Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Do you see what he said? Isaiah wrote around 600 BC of the servant, son, who would come to be a savior. And he said, I'm going to write it down so that you know when it happens that I said it would happen, and I'll get the glory. And now we stand 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus Christ. And we say, he did it. He kept his promise. And when we sing Christmas songs, we are singing of God keeping his promise. And then we have a command. We have a servant. We have a savior. And we have a song. Verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages of Kedar and their inhabitants, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Friends, here in verse 10, we have a command, a servant, a savior, and then a song. Verse 10 says, sing to the Lord a new song. A new song. But I want you to catch this. 42, verse 10, sing, that is an imperative. What does that mean? Singing is not optional for God's people. Singing is not optional. It is a command. Sing to the Lord. Now, you might be saying something like this. Okay, but the good Lord hasn't blessed me with that good singing voice, you see. And so I feel I might opt out of this command, right? Well, the command is not sing well. It's not sing beautifully. It's to sing. Now, if you want to sing real quiet in your heart, that's okay. But you got to sing. Because salvation is not complete until you sing his praises. Let each and every Christian sing to the Lord. What do I mean by that? Dads, moms, grandmas and grandpas, great-grandmas and grandpas, sing to the Lord. Sing so that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren know that God has put a love in your heart that's worthy to sing about. Sing to the Lord. Let each and every Christian sing. Sing what, you say? Sing a new song. You see, in the Old Testament, we sing in shadows about the salvation to come. But in the New Testament, we sing about the reality of those shadows, the person of Jesus Christ himself. When we sing, we take up upon our lips the name of Jesus and give God praise for the salvation through his servant, Son, and Savior. Jesus gives us a new song to sing. How far, how wide shall this new song be sung? Look at verse 10 again. It says, his praise from the end of the earth. Now, I love this particular passage because I learned something new. He says, I want you to praise from the coastlands to the desert. And I'm like, why does he say to the coastlands, to the desert? If you were to stand in Jerusalem and turn to the west, what would you see? If you were up at 30,000 feet and looking over the city of Jerusalem, you would see the coast of the Mediterranean seas and the great ocean beyond. If you were to do a 180 and look to the east, what would you see? You would see desert and mountains as far as the eye could see. So when Isaiah says, when I want you to sing from the coastlands to the desert, he's saying, I want you to sing as far as the west is from the east. I want the song of the Lord to cover the face of the earth. In America, we might say from sea to shining sea. We want the song of Jesus to spread across the face of the earth. Let it sing to the coastlands. Verse 12, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Now, here is the message, clear from Isaiah. God will give a servant who will be his son, and he will be a savior who will be a sacrifice, a covenant sacrifice for the sins of his people. And we are to sing a song to his name. And did you know who will sing? Every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. That's how it ends. Revelation chapter 5. Turn with me and listen to the great song of heaven. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God, and every tribe, and every language, and every people, and every nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures, and the elder, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's the song we are called to sing, my friends. And God's people say, "Amen." You are called to sing a song. So we begin, or we end where we began. Why should Christians sing at Christmas? The answer, because God gave a servant who was his son to give his life as a sacrifice for sin to be our Savior. So we sing. We will be the first to sing at Christmas. We'll be the last to stop singing. We will sing the loudest, and we will sing praises from our heart to God. So the question is, will you sing? Will you sing from the heart of a song, of a servant, son, Savior? Will you sing in your home? Will you turn on the Christmas music and sing it loud? Will you dance around if you can? If not, dance in your heart. Why? Because God has saved us. Will you sing with the wife of your youth? Will you sing with your children? Will you sing with your grandchildren? Will you sing with your great-grandchildren of the goodness of God? Will you sing in the car when nobody else is listening? Turn it up and let the person beside you say, "What's that person doing? I'm singing to Jesus." Then will you bring your family to church so that you can join the people of God together to sing praises to the name of the one who sent his servant son to be your Savior? Maybe even you might invite somebody. Do you know there's a Christmas cantata on Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock at this church? And what will we do? We will sing to God who gave his servant son to be our Savior. Would you let the joy spread from coast to coast? Let it begin right here in this community. Think about a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker that you might be able to invite to sing the praises of God together. Let us sing rich, deep truths that God sent his son to be the Savior of the world. Christians, let us sing. Father, I come before you this morning and ask that you would put a song in the heart of your servants this morning. Song in the heart of those whom you have saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let us be the first to sing at Christmas, and let that song last throughout the year, throughout the decades, throughout eternity. Let it echo in the halls of heaven, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.